Yes, we're on a journey, we're on a pilgrimage, and we do want to travel light, and hopefully this weekend when you go home, you're traveling a little lighter than you were when you came. Yeah, amen. God is good. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Or let's travel on the journey, this journey that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's exciting because he's at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. That's an incredible thing. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. The Father is causing all things to work together for the good, which is the purpose of him conforming us to the image of Christ. And the Son is now in his priestly ministry of interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He's the mediator between God and man. That's why when you pray, you say, in Jesus' name. Because it's only because of Jesus that you can pray and talk to God and go directly to his throne. So that's the duties that he's doing right now, interceding for us. Back in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Isn't that an awesome promise? Come, and he will give us rest. He will give us peace in our conscience, freedom from self-pity, from fear. And I know some people expressed to me last night that when they hear someone talk about losing a child, that fear immediately rises up within them. You don't have to fear. I love what Corrie ten Boom said when she was talking to her father one time about some fears that she was experiencing. And her father said to her, Corrie, if you have to get on the train, God will give you the ticket. And I want to say that to you guys. We don't have to fear anything. His perfect love has cast out that fear of punishment. When we face eternity, we don't have to fear that we'll be punished by God. He has provided a place for us. We don't have to fear anything in this life. Our God is a loving God. He's an awesome God. And I hope you see this morning that everything that comes our way has a purpose. Has a divine purpose, a divine plan, and has been filtered through his hands of love. We can have freedom from fear. We can have rest in God's love, in God's plan, in God's provision, resting in him. And then we come to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've brought some burdens up here and laid them in the chest. And the tendency is with a burden is you cast it off and then your flesh wants to take it back. You want to grab it back. You want to carry it some more. But God says, let go. In fact, in Psalm 37, he says, commit your way to the Lord and trust. Because so many times we commit it to him, but then we grab it back instead of trusting and continually giving it back to him. And you know, the cool thing is, you don't have to just, you shouldn't believe that you, once you give it to him, it'll never bother you again, because it probably will. But that's when you just re-give it back to him. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I've given that burden to you already. I'm going to trust you with it. You will be faithful. And then just start praising him. That's the greatest thing you can do. Praise him and give him thanksgiving. Because when you're praising and thanking him, you get your eyes off the situation, back onto the Lord. God says, the battle is mine. I can do that battle. Give it to me. Trust me with it. Now, in the New Testament, when they were talking about taking a yoke, in your little booklet, if you read your little booklet for your devotion, it says that it's literally, take the yoke was used to mean become a pupil of a certain teacher. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to be. He wants to be our teacher. We need to learn from him. Come to him as your teacher, as your ruler. You think about an ox. An ox has to submit himself in order for that yoke to be put on his neck. But the reality is, if he submits himself, he does have rest. If he doesn't submit, if he's constantly kicking against the pricks, fighting against it, he'll never have rest. He'll be totally undone. So Jesus wants us not only to cast our burden on him, but then we must take his yoke. We must learn of him. One girl at the table today was saying, it's not enough to get rid of the burden. What are you going to replace it with? You remember when Jesus talked about casting the demons? He said they're cast out, and if something else doesn't come in to occupy the house is swept clean and the demons will come back with seven more. Well, when I get rid of that burden, when I give that burden to the Lord, then I have to replace that with more of the Lord. Learn of him. Yield myself to him. Come to Jesus as your teacher, as your ruler. Submit to him. You see, the children of Israel that Jesus was talking to, all the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people of Jerusalem and all around, were under the yoke of the law. The law was choking them. They had tithing of everything. They even tithed their spices. Can you imagine? Little salt for me, little salt for God. Little pepper for me, little pepper for God. Little garlic for me, a lot of garlic for me, little garlic for God. They were choked with this religious system. And of course, when man takes anything that God says, he twists it and makes it difficult, doesn't he? And they were under that burden of the law. They were under the burden of the guilt of sin, not being able to keep the law. They were under the burden of the power of sin that dominated their lives. They wanted to be set free. And Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to set you free. What you need to do is yield yourself to me. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. You know what that literally means? My yoke is sweet and pleasant. My yoke has nothing that's going to hurt you. My yoke is refreshing. My yoke is lined with love. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? If we submit ourselves to him. This yoke will produce hardship, but it helps us and it's for our good. And in the long run, it gives us rest because we're resting in him. You know, there's a statement in God's word. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. And that's what taking his yoke is. Learning that obedience. Submitting myself to God. Your way, not my way. I don't want to do it my way. I've had it my way. And my way doesn't work. I want to yield myself to your way. I want to be submitted to you. His way is profitable. His way is reasonable. Now, I want you to look at some of the perks of taking his yoke upon you. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Well, it's a perk, but you'll see why. You just have to hang in there with me, okay? 2 Corinthians verse 4. I mean, not verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Well, actually, let's go back and do 16. Actually, the whole thing is so good. Well, let's just go back to, I tell you what, let's go back to verse 5. A little further back. You know, God's word's so good, you just want to eat it all, don't you? Okay, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. A bondservant was a servant who had been set free by his master, but by choice, he said, I don't want to go off on my own. I want to be bonded to this master for the rest of my life. And they would pierce his ear, signifying that he was bonded to this master, willingly choosing to be yielded to this master for the rest of his life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Take up my yoke. Okay. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. You are just a clay pot, girls. In fact, sometimes you're a crack pot, aren't you? We're an earthen vessel. It's not about us. It's about the light of Jesus in us. He's the treasure. He's the treasure in us. And aren't we privileged to be that vessel, to carry that treasure, to be the light to the world? That's what he desires. You know, it says in Philippians that we have this light and we don't want to hide it under a bushel. We want our light to shine. And the way that this light is hidden is by murmuring and complaining. How easy is that? We're so full of murmuring and complaining, aren't we? It's too hot. It's too cold. I go to Walmart and I instantly complain because I always get the wrong line. I get the one that they have to turn the light on because somebody needs a price check. I've even changed lines and that one gets messed up. It's amazing. I was in there one day and I didn't have anywhere to go or anything to do, but all of a sudden the light switched on in front of me and I'm thinking, oh, man, I always pick the wrong line. Isn't that amazing how quickly you can go into that? And I happened to turn around and look, and the lady behind me had a bunch of things in her cart, looked like baby things, and she was an older lady, so I'm assuming she's going to a shower. And I said, oh, are you going to a baby shower? And she said, yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I think the shower's starting about now. I said, well, you're like me. You know how to pick a line, don't you? Always get stuck in these lines. She says, well, I just figured the Lord will have me get there when I'm supposed to. I immediately switched into my Christianese. Yes, isn't that the truth? God's in control. Amen. Oh, man, did I get a spanking? And then she says, aren't you Janie Alfred? No. Don't know the woman. Man, God just gets us, doesn't he? You know, I work at a Christian high school. So on Friday, we have to clean up our room, move all the desks. We have to clear off our desk and get everything ship-shaped for Sunday school. But the problem is Sunday school doesn't reciprocate. I come in on Monday morning, I'm all happy and praising the Lord, and I see my room is a wreck. And instantly, man, that complaining thing jumps on my back. Oh, I can't believe these Sunday school people. They are such slobs. I do everything to make this room nice for them, and they don't care, and they don't do it back. One time I found those goldfish crackers all in my computer keyboard. I tell you, I have it bad. Let me just tell you how bad. They use Play-Doh and clay. I have emailed that Sunday school superintendent so many times. Do not let them bring Play-Doh and clay in my room because it ends up on my floor, and then I have to scrape it off. You know, I'm just going to town with this. And I'm even thinking, I can't wait till I see that guy because I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And you know, the Spirit of God tapped me on the shoulder. What are you doing? Complaining and murmuring. That's what the children of Israel did. They were always coming against Moses, but it wasn't Moses, it was me. I'm thinking, oh, you're right. I'm complaining against you. And then he said, what do you do for Sunday school? Nothing. I'm giving you an opportunity to bless them. Whoa. I never thought about it like that. And you know, when you get the right attitude, it's not a big deal. Cleaning up that little stuff for Sunday school, no big deal. So that attitude started changing. And when I'd walk in and I'd see it, I'd think, oh, opportunity to serve Sunday school. Clean it up. It's done in a minute. And then after that couple of weeks, it was clean when I came in. You set it up, didn't you? He's always pulling that on me to show me what a heel I am. So true. And some days, I'll be honest with you, some days I'd fall back into the trap. And then I'd start singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And you know, you start singing and you get back on track and you're okay. And you're just praising the Lord instead of gritting your teeth. You know, so easy to fall into that hole of complaining and murmuring. And it hinders our light. We are, verse 8, hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And you can read this and see yourself here, because you can relate. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always, when you see that word, you better circle it. Always carrying about in the body, what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. Okay, death to self. This is what's happening. Why? Why do I need to die? That the life of Christ may be manifested in our body. If we who live are what? Always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's what God wants. He wants His light to shine through you. The life of Jesus manifested through your flesh. And you see, you go through these things, these perplexing things, these difficult things. But it's all for that purpose of you dying and the light of Jesus shining through you. Verse 12 says, then death is working in us, but life in you. It's for that purpose that we can minister to others. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, I wanted to read all that so you know what it was there for, okay? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Life is tough. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We go through some of the same things those of the world go through. The difference is we have Jesus. And let me tell you, that's a tremendous difference. Thank God for that. I can't imagine what people go through when they lose a child and they don't know Jesus. I honestly can't, because the comfort, the peace, the knowledge that I will be with my daughter again, all of those things enable me to get through. And I have that because of Jesus. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Amen? Amen. Honey, you look in the mirror and you can't believe what's sagging. All of a sudden, I look one day and I have these things, these ruts, you know. Where did that come from? Overnight, somebody was chiseling away, you know. You know, my mother-in-law put Preparation H on her face because it reduces things. She thought it would reduce the wrinkles. Actually, she looked pretty good when she died at 84, you know. But we're all, you know, we're noticing, we're perishing. I don't care how much Botox you get. Your face can be stretched all the way back to your head, you know. But eventually it's going to sag because we're living in this fallen world and gravity is getting us. Outward man's perishing, yet. Ooh, you should see my inner guy. He's young. Inward man is being renewed day by day. For, and here it is, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, God's moment and my moment can be two different things. Seems forever, doesn't it, at times. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is doing a work in us. through this momentary light affliction. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. All those shining Bible scholars that were turning this morning, I think you all had tabs on your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this one's so good too, you can't just read a little bit. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. That strong hope we talked about yesterday, the anchor of the soul. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, hallelujah, that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's better than Motel 6. They leave the light on for you. It's reserved. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will not be gone when you get there. This property is vacant until you arrive. And then it says, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that awesome? You are kept by God. In this you greatly rejoice. You know, God likes to kind of gradually tell you what's going to happen. He gives you the good stuff first. Rejoice in your inheritance. Rejoice that you're kept. And then he says, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if, I like to underline this one, if need be, if necessary. God has a plan. And if it's necessary for you to go through various trials, then He will make that happen. But it's necessary. You have to remember that when you're going through it. This is necessary. If need be, for a little while. Why? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is now tested by fire, may be found to what? Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to produce. Your faith is being tried. It's being tested. But it's going to come forth as gold. And it's going to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? Oh, we sing, oh, I want to glorify you. Oh, Lord, I want to just bring glory to your name. I remember one day I was just saying, oh, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient to you. And then that little thing came across. Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. Ooh, I take the prayer back. It's true. It's true. He wants to be our teacher. He wants us to take that yoke upon us and learn of Him. It involves trial. But we're going to see some more good stuff. Turn to Romans 5. Ooh, this is so good. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in what?
Tribulation.
Hello?
Tribulation.
Are you glorying in tribulation? No, you're probably saying, oh, Lord, get me through. Let me learn what I need to learn so I can get out of this. We glory in tribulations, knowing. This is what you got to know. You got to keep it up here. Knowing that tribulation produces what?
Perseverance.
How many of you want perseverance? How many of you want endurance to hang in there? We do, we do, we do. Yes, yes, we cry. And then he says, here come the trials. No, no, no. It's for a purpose. He says, not only does it produce perseverance, this is a list. This is so cool. Perseverance and past perseverance, it produces character. Do you know what that character is? It's the proven character of God. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want love? How many of you want joy? How many of you want peace? How many of you want patience? How many of you want self-control? How many of you want faithfulness? How many... You want that stuff? Amen. Preach it, sister.
Here come the trials. Here come the trials. Ooh, 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 ooh. Here come the trials.
Okay. It's good. We get perseverance. We get character. And then we get hope. We talked about that a lot yesterday. I love you guys because you're so responsive. It's great. Okay. Y'all are better than a kindergarten class. You're great. And now it says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us. I love this. These are the perks of tribulation. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Man, it's so good, isn't it? We're having a steak dinner here. Verse 2, James 1, verse 2. My brethren, my sistern, count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing. You know, I love the Bible because it's very emphatic. Knowing. I know that I know that I know that I know. Knowing. And what should you know? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what?
Patience.
That's another fruit of the Spirit. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a wonderful gift that God gives us through these trials that we experience. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all are so cute. 2 Corinthians 12. Make sure it's second, not first. Verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because God gave him a lot of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You see, one thing God tells us to guard against is pride. He said pride comes before a fall. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Paul had a lot of reasons to be proud. First of all, he started off being a proud guy because he was a Jewish Pharisee. He was mighty proud of all the accomplishments. And he studied under the top teacher, and he just had everything to point to. But then he came to Jesus, and he said, I count that as rubbish, as dung, poop. That's what he said. All that stuff that I could point to in my flesh is nothing to me when I compare it to knowing Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, you can't have resurrection until you have death, right? So it's dying to self. Why? So the resurrected life of Jesus can be manifested through you while you're still alive. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. There's nothing like the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. He suffered greatly. He suffered rejection. He suffered things that we go through in this life, and we can have a fellowship with him as we go through the sufferings. Just like I said last night, the 250 ladies that I was with, we had a fellowship of suffering and losing a child. There are many ways that you can have that fellowship of suffering, and you're comforted by God, and then you're able to comfort each other. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And that's God's purpose for us, that we're conformed to his death. So, God gave Paul a gift. Would you like a gift? Here it is. A thorn in your flesh. Oh. God did not want Paul to be exalted above measure. Look what it says. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Paul's a better man than I. I would have pled more than that it might depart from me. And I think God is so wise not to even tell us what the thorn in the flesh was. lot of supposition about it. But you know what? It's cool because we all have something, don't we? My thorn's not necessarily going to be yours. But God gives it for a reason. Look what he said. Verse 9. When Paul was pleading for him that this thing might leave, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness." I'm depending on God because I cannot depend on myself. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How many of you go around boasting in your infirmities? We don't. We usually try to cover those things, don't we? "I don't want anybody to know about this." How foolish we are. "I boast in my infirmities because I want you to know that when you look at me, it's nothing of me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who he is. It's all about his power. He's the one that enables me to get through. He's the one that enables me to make it. It's nothing of me. I boast of my infirmities because that shows to you I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing apart from him." And then he says this, "Therefore, I take pleasure." Are you there yet? "I take pleasure in" what? "Infirmities." In America, we don't call that pleasure. We call a weekend on the beach a pleasure. But Paul says, "I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches." Do you like it when somebody comes and attacks you? When they talk about you behind your back? "I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses." He's insane. Why does he do that? It says, "For when I am weak." You see, those things bring us to our knees, don't they? We recognize, "God, I desperately need you. I long for you. I thirst for you. I cry out for you in this dry land. Oh, God, you are my God. I need you so much. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Your grace is sufficient. Your power is perfected in my weakness." Now, Jesus said, "Learn of me. Learn of me." And then he gives us a description. He says, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Gentle. Lowly in heart. Gentle is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentle and meek. They go hand in hand. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. And I want you to notice with this particular scripture, it's kind of a horseshoe effect. Okay? Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know who the poor in spirit are? They're those who recognize they are nothing. In other words, "I'm poor in spirit. I don't have anything to boast of. I'm nothing. I desperately need God." And God has to bring us to that place where we recognize our desperate need for him. I love that song. "I'm desperate for you." Don't you love that song too? That should be our cry. "I'm desperate for you, God. I am nothing." Blessed are the poor in spirit when they recognize they are nothing apart from Jesus. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this is not talking about when you lose a loved one, although God will comfort you when you're mourning over a loss. This is talking about mourning over your sin, recognizing you are a sinner, and recognizing that you need to be sorry for that sin. Not sorry you got caught, but sorry that you committed the sin. You sinned against God. Mourning over their sin, it says they shall be comforted, because then he can say, "You're forgiven. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Do you see how this person's being emptied? The third one, "Blessed are the meek," the gentle. The meek person says, I surrender all. I give up all my rights. You see, the world's constantly telling you have rights. You have rights as a woman. You deserve a break today. Have it your way. Isn't it interesting? All these little messages that we're continually getting about our rights. The meek person says, I have no rights. I don't have a right to be angry. I don't have a right to get back. I don't have a right to hold on. It says in chapter 12 of Hebrews that he disciplines those who are his children. He disciplines us so that we might share his holiness. That's what he desires. And then look, you kind of go up from there. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. And when you're filled, look what's happened. Blessed are the merciful. You become more merciful when you're poor in spirit. Because you recognize, I'm nothing. I can't judge you. I can't put you down. I'm nothing. I recognize that apart from Jesus, I'm like everybody else. You see, we're so judgmental. We're so quick to condemn. We're so continuously looking over and comparing ourselves to others. You walk in a gym class, you're going to see who's bigger. You know that? Aren't you? Who's dressed worse than me? Somebody hands you a picture. Look at this group picture. Who are you looking for first? If you look good, it's a good picture. If you look bad, oh, terrible picture. Right? You got to relate to that. So when I'm poor in spirit, I'm saying I'm nothing and I have mercy for my dear sister. And then look at, blessed are the poor in heart. When I'm mourning over my sin, God's showing me my heart. I'm poor in heart. In other words, I'm saying, oh God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need your forgiveness. And it says when you're poor in heart, when you mourn over your sin, you will see God. And then it says, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, when you're meek, when you've given up your rights, you become a peacemaker. You're not yelling because you want it your way. Yelling because you're impatient and you're irritated and frustrated. But you're gentle and you're meek. And you will be called the sons of God. And the last one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, when God does a work in you, don't expect the world to clap. Because you will be a conviction to them. I want you to turn right now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is a reality. Sorry, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14 says, thanks be to God who always, I love the word always, always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You're not only a clay pot, you're a perfume diffuser. I remember when I was a little kid, I got one of those little bottles and had a little rubber thing on it. And I loved to go around and spray my brothers. They hated it. And the stuff that was in that perfume bottle was called toilet water. It smelled like toilet water. You're not the perfume. You're not the fragrance. The fragrance of you is, ooh, they stink. You know, that self is stinky. But the fragrance is Jesus. And look what it says, though. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You see, that fragrance of Jesus goes forth from my life. It goes to the saved. It goes to those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Why? Because when they smell that aroma of Jesus, they reject it. I don't want him. The world has rejected Jesus when Jesus was on earth and now. But to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. That fragrance of Jesus coming forth from my life to some will be an aroma that they're drawn to. You know, I remember when I was in college, I had a favorite perfume. called Interlude. You can only find it in certain places. And I, to this day, if somebody walks by and they have that perfume on, I'm drawn to it. It smells so good. It's so pleasing to me. I'm just drawn to it. And that's what I want to be. I want to be that fragrance of Jesus. And go forth in the world. And like it says, some are going to reject. But for some, it's going to bring life. Life. Learn of me. He enables us to carry this yoke. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see God doing all this? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now turn 2 Corinthians 3:5. We're almost finished here. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Amen?
Amen.
Our sufficiency is from Him. When I take His yoke, when I learn of Him, my sufficiency comes from Him. And then look at verse 18 in that same chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But we all, with unveiled face. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent. The veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies. And when you accept Jesus, now you have access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Isn't it neat that we have God's presence right here now? You can have His presence in the car. You can have His presence everywhere because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is what you're called to do. Behold His glory. Worship Him, praise Him, adore Him, magnify Him, thank Him. That's beholding His glory. Look in His Word. That's beholding His glory. You know, if I want to behold a person's glory, I might look at their picture or read their diary. I'm beholding who they are. That's beholding God's glory when we look at Him. When we read His Word, we find out who He is. So we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, look what it says. Here's the promise. As we do that, that's all you're asked to do. Behold Him. As you do that, you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? All I do is behold Him and His Holy Spirit does the work. That's an awesome promise from God. Lastly, let's look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. The people of Vista shall weep no more. And all the other churches that are here, not to leave anybody out. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though, and here, this is the key right here, verse 20. Though the Lord, you recognize who it's talking about, the Lord gives you, here's another present, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Goody, goody, goody. Jail. You eat bread and water in jail, right? He's giving you something. The bread of affliction, the water of adversity. Why? He says, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Learn of me. Submit to the yoke of me being in control. Me being your teacher. You see, so many times we get so caught up in this life that our eyes are blinded to the teacher. It's as if the teacher goes in the corner. What if I did that tomorrow morning when I go in my classroom and immediately I walk to the corner? No, your teacher can't be in the corner. You put the bad boys in the corner, not the teacher. But see, we get so caught up in this life, our teacher gets sent to the corner. And we can't hear what the teacher's saying. We can't receive from the teacher. He says, here, I've given you bread of adversity and water of oppression, and I'm saying, pay attention. He gets our attention that way, doesn't he? You hadn't been thinking about God one bit, and you hit a trial, what do you start doing? Oh, God, where did you go? He didn't go anywhere. You're the one that left him. Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Remember yesterday we read that the person who's not trusting in God will not see the good when it comes. Sometimes our eyes are blinded to idols in our lives. They're covered with gold. They're covered with silver. They look like good things. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine wanted another child. She had two sons. She was unable to have more children. So she pestered her husband, and they proceeded to get all the papers in line for adoption. But it wasn't happening. It became an obsession with her. Adoption's a wonderful thing, but this became the object of her devotion. We had a retreat. She went to the retreat, and she saw that. God revealed to her that her idol, the thing she put before God, was wanting a child. And she repented, and she said, God, forgive me. I can't believe I've been so blinded to this idol in my life. We came back from the retreat. We had a Bible study the next week. And she shared how God had revealed to her that her idol, her Isaac, she had to put that Isaac on the altar. And she told him what it was. After the Bible study, a woman came up to her who had never been before. She said, you know, I have a friend who is looking for a family to adopt her baby. She's pregnant in her 9th month. She's getting ready to have the baby, and she's looking for a family. It ended up they adopted that little girl. About a year later, they moved to another state, and somebody knocked on their door and said, there's a little baby here that we're looking for a home to adopt. She ended up with two. And then I think she said, okay, Lord, enough. You see, there are things in our lives many times. It could be our family. It could be our husbands. It could be the desire for a husband. It could be our friends. It could be whatever, our position at work, whatever it is. These aren't necessarily bad things, but we make them idols. And he says, as he becomes your teacher, your eyes will be open to the idols that creep up in your life. He says, and you'll be able to see them and throw them away as an unclean thing. That in itself brings rest. When I let go, let go, let go. When I take the spiritual earwax out of my ears. Because in Hebrews it says, those will know God's voice by discernment, by use. In other words, they've been familiar with His Word, knowing who He is. Therefore, they'll know the voice of God and the voice of Satan. You need to get rid of that spiritual earwax. Let God be that voice behind you that you know His voice saying, turn to the right, turn to the left. And the promise back in Matthew 11 is it will be rest for your souls. I love that, and that literally means rest from emotional chaos. Don't you love that? Rest from emotional chaos. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you and praise you that you desire to be our teacher. And Lord, as we yield ourselves to your yoke, yes, it is easy. It is pleasant. It is lined with your love. How we praise you and worship you, God, for the work that you desire to do in each one of us. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.